Hear now about the transformational faith of a Syrophoenician woman from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Let us listen together for God's word. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and he came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child laying on the bed, and the demon gone. May God bless this reading and hearing.
Thank you. So we have arrived at the third of a three-part sermon series indebted to Cindy Wang Brandt and the book Parenting Forward. Over the past few weeks, we have been engaging the question of how to raise our kids with justice, mercy, and kindness. I just want to give you a quick summary here. Over the past few weeks, I have asserted these things, that we are called as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, godparents, aunts, uncles, friends, and neighbors to raise our kids to live with justice, mercy, and kindness. That to do that, it is essential that we not only raise them, but that we raise ourselves, that we do our own work, do our own healing and our own growing, so that we can live more and more with justice, mercy, and kindness, and then show them how to do that as well. Last week we talked about our kids' bodies and how difficult it is to live with justice, mercy, and kindness when we are not in right relationship with our own bodies. So one of the practical tools we have in raising our kids is to remind them often, daily, hourly, that they are made in God's own image, and that their bodies and their chemistry, however it's configured, that God has looked upon them and called them so very good. So this week, we turn to a topic that Cindy Wang Brandt calls parenting for inclusion. How can we raise our kids to live with a Christ-like inclusivity? So there's danger. Right? That word inclusive carries a lot of baggage in our culture, doesn't it? And as soon as I said that, for some, maybe the more liberal types in the room, there might be more kind of a dog whistle that sounds. It carries with it a whole bunch of messages that get us salivating and barking and all excited about what's going to come next. For other folks, the word inclusive, maybe it just sounds like so much political jargon, and you think that for the next 10 to 15 minutes, I am going to invite you to conform to some liberal ideology wrapped up in Jesus wrapping paper. So I'm worried that this morning you're not going to hear what I say because I said the word inclusive, and you're going to hear what you think I'm going to say, not what I'm actually going to say. So, the invitation here, I guess always, but especially this morning, is to let go of our expectations, to let go of our preconceived notions as much as possible, and to listen not to what you think I'm going to say, but what I'm actually going to say, which I hope, with God's help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, will move beyond mere dog whistles and politically correct jargon. I hope and pray that with God's help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that what I say will be gospel good news that challenges us all to raise our kids to be more and more inclusive, like Christ is inclusive, and in that way, to live with justice, mercy, and kindness. Let us pray. Living God, your gospel matters, and there's such need for it. So help the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart today be gospel good news for us and nothing less. Amen. So Mark chapter 7, Jesus is roaming around as he does. He's going from place to place. He's teaching and he's healing and he's feeding. And in the course of that, he comes in contact with a Syrophoenician woman. Did you see Libby pronounce that? That was amazing. She did a fantastic job. So good. So a Syrophoenician woman, which is to say that she was Gentile and not Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. She was other in some way. So before he has this encounter with this Syrophoenician woman, which I will assert changes Jesus in some significant ways, that right before this, in chapter 6, just a few passages earlier, Jesus feeds 5,000. You remember this story. Jesus is in Jewish territory, and there are some crowds gathered to hear him speak. And before sending them away, he decides to ask his disciples to feed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Right? But then after his encounter with the Syrophoenician woman, he's in Gentile territory now in a crowd of largely non-Jewish people, and he feeds 4,000 of them, this time with 7 loaves of bread, and it says just a couple of fish. So Mark is known for being very economical. It's the shortest gospel by far. He doesn't say anything that doesn't need to be said. So it makes me wonder why Mark decides to include the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, both which are relatively long stories, and they're very similar, and to put them back to back like this. It seems like too much. It seems like overkill. It seems like there is more going on here than just a couple of feeding stories. So here's what I think is happening in Mark's gospel. It's sandwiched in between these two feeding stories is this encounter with Jesus of the Syrophoenician woman. He is tired. He is cranky. He just wants to dip into a house to find some rest. And he tries that, but the rest never comes. Because soon a desperate Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile who's so very different from Jesus, she's a different gender, she's a different culture, a different race, she speaks a different language, she comes to him desperate because her daughter is in need of healing. So Jesus is tired and cranky and he doesn't want to deal with it. And so he tries to dismiss her. And he does some things that are very un-Jesus-like in our minds. And shocking and alarming because he tries to dismiss her based upon her race, right? And so she comes to him, she bows down, and she begs him to heal her daughter, and Jesus says, you know, it's not right to give food meant for the Jews to a dog like you. She's desperate, though. And she believes that Jesus has the potential to heal her daughter, and so she screws up her courage, and she pushes, and she persists, and she calls him Lord. The only person in the Gospel of Mark to refer to him as Lord. She says, Lord, yes, but even the dogs eat crumbs from the children's table. It's easy to move by this passage, just to kind of not get lost in the history and the cultural context, and just to sort of skip by it, but I don't think Jesus skips by it. Mark is always doing a rapid-fire pace. He's always moving and moving and moving. And so he doesn't tell his story with a pause, but I think there was a pause here. Because after she persists and pushes back, I think her words are too powerful and too pointed and too important and too filled with truth for him to just race on rapidly from there. You see, it took time for the scales to fall off Jesus' eyes. It took time for him to realize that God was calling him to something else other than what he thought God was calling him to. It took time for him to expand his sense of call and vision to include not just the Jews, but everyone in the whole entire world. It took time for all of that, so I think that Jesus pauses. And then after he pauses, he acts. Right? So soon he is praising the woman for her courage and faith. Soon he is healing her daughter. soon he is transforming her and the daughter, and in the process transforming himself. Soon he is feeding not 5,000 Jews, he's feeding 4,000 Gentiles and not calling them a dog anymore. Soon, Jesus is living out a radical inclusivity and showing us all how to do the same. It is a challenging passage. It was my ordination passage. I've been living and wrestling with this for a long time now. It is challenging because it shows Jesus in a way that we don't like to see him. It is challenging because it tells the story, if we choose to believe it, that Jesus changes because of a Syrophoenician woman. It is a challenging story in many ways, but it is instructional and helpful in many ways, and in particular this morning, helpful for our process of raising kids with justice, mercy, and kindness. And it's helpful because within it, Jesus models some tools that are really helpful for our parenting and grandparenting and godparenting toolboxes. So here's three tools I think he offers us. The first tool he offers us is of crossing borders, right? Jesus, in this section of the gospel, he's not just sitting at home hanging out with people he knows, right? He's moving from place to place. He's interacting with people who are different from him geographically and ethnically and economically and gender-wise and all the other ways too. He's crossing borders over and over again, and because he does that, he has an encounter that expands him in the most amazing ways. So the principle is a simple one for us, right? That as parents, a gift that we can give to our children is to develop a habit with them of crossing borders, right? Take them on trips near and far when we can. Expose them to different ideas and different media and different philosophies and different religious practices and beliefs, right? To develop a habit of giving them some leash, parents, that's hard. Of expanding their comfort zones by expanding your own comfort zone with them, right? And encouraging them to cross as many borders as possible so that they can meet as many Syrophoenician women as possible and in that way be expanded. Second, Jesus models for us how to cross borders. He also models for us how to be interrupted for the caring of other people. So Jesus, he's tired, he's cranky, he wants to go to sleep. And this woman comes to him, and at first he pushes her away. He tries to dismiss her, but because of her strength and her courage, she gets him to stop, to realize that there's a need here. He allows himself to be flexible. He allows himself to be interrupted from the sleep he really did need, and the dinner, and just some quiet and alone time. We all feel that, right? But he allows himself to be interrupted, not just for any reason, but because she was desperate for something that he could provide for. So one of the gifts we can give to our children is to make them more and more comfortable with being interrupted, not by iPhone notifications and every screen that they happen to pass by and the ducks that peck us to death all the time, but to entrain them and ourselves and allow ourselves to be interrupted by the essential work of caring for those around us. So the last tool that Jesus offers for our toolbox that I'll raise this morning is this, that not only does he teach us to cross borders and to allow ourselves to be interrupted, he enacts his beliefs. It's not enough to cross borders. It's not enough to allow ourselves to be interrupted, right? But Jesus, after he does those things, he takes that education and those experiences and he allows them to move from his head down to his heart, out to his hands and feet. After the encounter with the Syrophoenician woman, he's out there feeding 4,000 people he would not have fed before. This is hard, right? I don't know about you, but there is often a gap between what I think and believe and what I actually do, right? There is a huge gap between what I type into Facebook or Instagram or Twitter about my passionate beliefs about things and what I actually do out in the real world. It is hard to enact our beliefs. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't set that expectation for ourselves and our kids, to set that as a goal to have continuity between what we believe and what we do. So how is it that we can raise our kids to be inclusive in a Christ-like way? Well, some practical things we can do is to develop a habit of crossing borders, to develop a habit of being interrupted for the caring of others, and then also to allow ourselves to set the goal, the expectation, and to practice enacting our beliefs. And all of that's really hard. And I'm really glad we're talking about it and helping one another to do that as we go forward. All right, so we have arrived at the end of this sermon series, and I do hope and pray that you have gotten some morsels, some tidbits along the way that will help you to raise JMK kids. It is my hope and prayer that this sermon or not, that we will all commit to raising our kids in a way that helps them to live in a way that all have what they need. That helps them to live with mercy that forgives for the sake of relationship. And that helps them to be aware regularly that God rains loving kindness down upon them and calls them then to allow that to overflow outward into the world. And I pray that as we all do that, and through our kids living with justice, mercy, and kindness, that God's kingdom of peace and justice will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Because we need that in this world, don't we? The last word this morning goes to Cindy Wang Brandt, who says it so beautifully like this, which is our charge. It's never a waste of time or energy to sit in the presence of a child, she writes. It is through time with them that we access the wellspring of joy for our flourishing, both now and in the future. Let's give to our children so that they might give back. And may this cycle of loving kindness unfold our world into a more peaceful and just place for our children and our children's children. Dear ones, may it be so in Christ's name through our JMK kids and for the life of us all. Amen.